thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Folks, what are we doing this morning? Our title this morning is The Restoration Project. I thought it was very fitting that Roy read, and as a focus this morning was Psalm 23. So could you turn to it, please? It's a familiar portion of scripture to each and every one of us. It's perhaps one of the most well-loved Psalms and, in fact, pieces of scripture for so many people, not even Christians, but many people throughout the world. It's a heartfelt psalm. It's a truthful psalm. It's an encouraging psalm. It's a strengthening psalm. It's a psalm for all of us, no matter what we are going through. It's a psalm of David, of course. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And I'm just wondering this morning, focusing on our title for a moment, do we need restored this morning? I'm not suggesting that anyone here is backslidden. I'm not suggesting that anyone is committing any great sin, but is there a need for us, for our soul, to be restored? I believe there is. So he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. And we heard so much about the table this morning. Really love those stories. I love to hear stories of how God has moved in people's lives. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And as I was just preparing my heart this morning for my message, and I was reading this psalm again early this morning, you know, your enemy might not necessarily be a physical person. Of course, it most likely was in the time of David, because it was a time of warfare, and the nation was at war, and David was on the run, and one thing or another. It was definitely a physical warfare quite often in those days. But I'm just wondering, what is our battle? What are the enemies, perhaps, that we approach when we come to the table? Could it be the enemy of pride? Could it be the enemy of busyness? Could it be the enemy of selfishness? It could, of course. There are many enemies, and that's just touching the tip of the iceberg. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. That is the Lord's desire this morning, that each and every one of our cups, are the cup of our lives, the cup of who we are, would overflow with the life of Jesus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it a beautiful psalm? I don't think we ever tire of reading it or hearing it being read. As you know, I have an iPad. I've probably been preaching with a little bit less notes of late. As you know, a few weeks ago, I preached without the iPad, and that was a scary bickies, as the man says, but the Lord got us through it. But I did get a new type of iPad during the week. I don't know if you want to see it or not. It's called a ScrapPad 85 version. That's it there. Did anyone ever have one of those? As I say, I do think this dates back to about 1985. I'll try and flick through it. I don't know if you can see that or not, but that was the type of iPad that we would have used in the mid-80s and for quite a few years. And you didn't have technology as you do today. And if I saw something in a paper, a newspaper or a magazine or whatever, or if I heard of something, I would have cut it out, or I would have wrote it down, and this was my iPad as such. And I want to read to you something. It's called "The Lord is my pace setter." The Lord is my pace setter. And it's a thought from Japan based on the 23rd Psalm. I thought it was so relevant today. The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness which restore my serenity, my peacefulness, in other words. He leads me in the way of efficiency through calmness of mind and his guidance in peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish each day, I will not fret. For his presence is here, his timelessness, his all importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity by anointing my mind with the oils of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Truly, harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruits of my hours, for I shall walk in the pace of my Lord, and I will dwell in his house forever. I thought that was lovely, and I thought that it said what perhaps a lot of us maybe go through. The Lord is my pace setter. Would you also turn with me? There's one other little reading this morning. It's still in the book of Psalms. If you have your Bible handy, or your phone or iPad, whatever you might use, Psalm 51. Again, a really challenging psalm, if I could put it this way. Of course, written again by King David. Not all of the psalms were written by David, as you probably know. I think I'm right in saying about maybe two-thirds or thereabouts. Moses wrote quite a few psalms, and then there some would have unknown authorship. But Psalm 51, of course, we know, and if you don't know, this was written by King David as really a prayer of repentance after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And verse 7 of Psalm 51 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities." And of course, verse 10 is probably the best known verse in this psalm. "Create in me a clean heart." Many songs have been produced with this very verse within it. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." We see the word renew, renewal, restoration. "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore," here's that word again, "restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Do we need the joy of our salvation to be restored? "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Folks, have we lost our joy this morning? Have we lost our joy? You remember when you first got saved? I know for some of you that's many decades ago. For some of you, it might not be as long ago as that. Some of you might be a few years, but no matter how long ago it is, I'm sure right now you can look back to that occasion. Now, if you got saved when you were very young, it might be a little bit hazy. But for most of us, we will remember the day and the hour and the situation that we found ourselves in when we came to know the Lord, and the joy that we had within our hearts. So it's easy to lose that joy, isn't it? It's easy for that joy to be stolen away from us. So if we've lost it, where did we lose it? Where did it go wrong? When did we lose it? Was it a short while ago? Or was it a long time ago? Have we been missing that joy for a long period of time? I don't know. How did we lose it? Was there a situation? Was there a circumstance? Was there an offense? Do you know an offense is a choice? I can guarantee you that every single one of us could come up this morning and testify of an offense. Because it happens. It's a thing that happens in life. And sadly, let's be honest, it happens in church. It shouldn't, but it does. We get offended. We get offended by the pastor. Mightn't mean to, but you get offended by the pastor. Sometimes you get offended by a leader. Sometimes you get offended by a good Christian friend. We get offended. Offense is a choice whether we hold on to it or not. So, where did we lose our joy? When did we lose it? How did we lose it? But more importantly, do we want our joy to be restored? I've just had this picture in mind this week about Big Ben. It hasn't left me. They say that the sound of Big Ben is like listening to Britain's heartbeat. It's 180 years from Big Ben, the actual clock tower, was built. And about maybe 5 or 6 times in its history has Big Ben stopped for various reasons. It stopped chiming during World War I, and that was an intentional thing, so that the sound of the big bell, I think it's maybe 13 or 15 tons, that bell, so that the sound did not alert the invading force to bomb it. Then in the Second World War, it actually continued to chime, but the illumination around it was shut down again in the air raid, so that it wasn't to be a target. Apparently, I think it was the 1940s, I think I'm right in saying there was a flock of starlings who decided that they would rest on the second hand. And believe it or not, like one little bird will make no difference, but a flock of starlings and the combined weight of these starlings actually stopped or slowed down. See, sometimes restoration isn't when we stop completely, but it's when we slow down or back off in our walk with the Lord. And then there was an incident where there was severe ice and snow, and it stopped the clock from working. But there was a restoration project at the cost of about £80 million that was started, I think, in about 2018. It lasted for 4 or 5 years. It was about £80 million, a lot of money. The hands, I think, were restored to their original blue, and there was a complete facelift done. And I believe I'm right in saying that it was around the beginning of 2022 where all of the scaffolding, you see some images as we go through our message this morning of some scaffolding. Again, that's for some reason, some strange reason, that's been in my mind, scaffolding. I know it's a bit random, but anyhow, I have to give it to you as I got it. The scaffolding was taken away because the restoration project was completed, and it began to strike again in 2022. Many of us believe that God is restoring something with us and within us here in Ballymoney Elim. That's exciting times. There's a move of the Spirit. We sung about it this morning, didn't we? We sung about the Holy Spirit sweeping over us and sweeping the nation, and that's our prayer. As I was coming up during the week on Thursday to do some visitation, I stopped off in Collybecky to meet a couple of colleagues. One you'll probably know quite well, Paul Dunn. Paul is the associate in Ballymena Elim, and the new pastor of Collybecky Elim, Trevor Gallander's background in faith mission and one thing or another. You may perhaps have heard that name. But I wanted to connect the two men. I think it's important that in ministry that we have colleagues and we have friends. You know, the ministry, I'm not crying or giving off here, but the ministry can be a lonely place. Being a leader can be a lonely place and very important. And I feel that perhaps it's one of my giftings where I love to connect people. I also love to meet with them and drink coffee and have a wee fry or two. And you know by my waistline that I do practice that quite often. But we had a lovely morning. And the reason why I'm telling you this is this. There's something stirring in Kalibake. There's something stirring in Ballymena. There's something stirring in Ballymoney. And I want to encourage you with that, because sometimes we can be too insular. Sometimes we can just look inward rather than look outward. And as far as I'm concerned, my role or my job, although my primary function and service is to serve you and to pastor you and to care for you, both Esther and myself. And God willing, we will continue to do that for many, many years. But it's kingdom work. And if God asked me to go and meet somebody in Clonakilty, down in the south of Ireland, or in Donegal, I'd go, because that's kingdom work. So God's stirring something in our lives. He's restoring something of his presence and his spirit within us. Now, I'm sure most of you today have got sat-nav. Anyone got sat-nav in your car? Come on now, don't be shy. Now, you're awful quiet this morning. Quite a few have sat-nav. So I have to laugh. You know this voice that comes on. And so the Ballymena Road, where does that come from? Anyhow, I have two sat-navs in the car. One of them is dressed in a lovely dress sitting at the front of the church this morning. And the other one is the official sat-nav. So, as we're going around visiting the good folks around the town and further afield, of course, not really knowing the area, we'll put the address in. And so it comes up on the screen where you have to go. Obviously, you have the audible as well, this horrendous voice, not Esther's, this woman. And the sat-nav, and it gives you a little checkered flag. You know what I'm talking about. So we're driving up the road to visit the whosoever will, and Esther says, Paul, I think that person lives in that house on the right. I said, Esther, look at the screen. It's a mile and a half up the road, and we take left and then go up the other way road where the checkered flag is. But sometimes I will go past the house that I'm meant to be stopping at. And what does the official sat-nav tell me? Not the unofficial one. Please do a U-turn. Please do a U-turn. And if I keep going up the road, she'll keep telling me to do a U-turn. Because I've gone the wrong direction. But sometimes, folks, we need to do a U-turn in our spiritual journey. Sometimes we need to turn around and go back to where we should be. Perhaps go back to where we were. That's part of the restoration project. It's part of our personal revival. It was the prophet Joel who said, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. And that's not just for Christians, and it is primarily for Christians that, you know, we can be in a wilderness, and you haven't heard all of my story, but you know a wee bit of it, that for many years when I was in business, I felt that I was in the wilderness. I was probably reasonably content at the time, but I was doing absolutely nothing for God or for the kingdom. I was in that wilderness period. And, you know, there was many years that I squandered and that I wasted just because my focus was not on God or the kingdom. So when the prophet Joel says about restoring, the Lord can restore the years that the locust has eaten. Yes, it's very much for us as Christians if we have squandered or wasted time. But it's also applicable to those who are unsaved, perhaps, in our meeting this morning, that the Lord can restore. He can give us back those years that we have not been following him. Now, I know that you can't actually redeem time because time is gone, but the Lord can make it up. That's the point I'm making. He can make it up. Whether we're a Christian on the road a long time or whether we start our journey, perhaps even this morning, I don't know. This new iPad that I referred to, there was another wee thing that I came across that I hadn't read for a long time, and it's called The Recipe for Revival. This was actually written and inserted into the Elam Evangel. Anyone remember what the Elam Evangel was? It was kind of the, I think, was it a weekly? Not sure if it's weekly or monthly, but on this occasion, this was from January 1988, and it says, a recipe for revival. If all the sleeping folks would wake up, and all the lukewarm folks would fire up, and all the disgruntled folks would sweeten up, and all the discouraged folks would cheer up, and all the depressed folks would look up, and all the estranged folks would make up, and all the gossipers would shut up. There might be revival. I know we do laugh at that, and it is funny. But what does revival actually look like? What does it look like? What, perhaps this is maybe the more interesting question, what do we want it to look like? What do we want revival to look like? Because I can guarantee you it'll be different to how it looks to God. If I were to ask for a show of hands this morning, and I'll not because I've embarrassed enough people this morning, but I don't know how many's in here, but we'll say if there's 100 people, I guarantee you that if I were to ask you to put your hand up this morning if you want to see revival, I guarantee I would have 100 hands up. Because in our heart of hearts, we all want to see revival. However, are we prepared for what that really means? Are we prepared for who that may bring in? Roy, your stories this morning were so, not only so encouraging, but it was a real confirmation to me this morning of some of the things that I wanted to say this morning as well. You see, if revival starts to happen, there are folks going to come in here that are very different to ourselves. Yeah? Are we prepared for that? Are we, can I actually say it? Do we want that? Do we want the broken in? Do we want the lost in? Do we want the messed up teenager who plays games all night and sleeps all day? Do we want the dysfunctional family to come in? Do we want the single mum to come in with three children to three different men? She's a single mum. Do we want the cohabiting couple with children to come in because God's starting to move and there's revival? I had the absolute privilege last year, I think it was early last year, of dedicating four children on the same morning, and they were aged between 5 and 12. Absolute joy. Their mum and dad had got saved during lockdown. Mum and dad were never married. I dedicated their four children onto the Lord. Because what's dedication? It's thanking God for a young life. Jesus took the children, didn't he? He put them on his knee and he blessed them. That dedication's no more and no less than that. We're not conferring any form of salvation or anything like that. You know, life's not easy. Life's messed up. You don't need me to tell you that because you know that already. Roy talked about the paramilitaries. I've never ever said this publicly, but I have family members who are major leaders in the paramilitaries in Mid-Ulster. I have two relations who went to prison. One took his life in prison. The other one's still in prison. We've all been affected in one way or the other by the troubles. I think of an alcoholic man and woman who my dad employed, the gentleman, many, many years ago. Big, 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 tall man, even taller than Noah. Noah, you must be the tallest man in Ballymoney. You must be, honestly, you must be 6 foot six, are you? Not far off it, anyhow. This big guy, Esther knows him well, Charles Hugh Pritchard, lovely, lovely man. He was an architect, Johnny, and brilliant at his job. But him and his wife were chronic alcoholics. And my dad, one morning, gave Charlie, a little Gideon Bible. My dad was in the Gideons, loved the Gideons' work, loved the fact that he was pouring time and resources into God's Word. Charlie took that Gideon Bible and started to read it. He got saved. His wife Anne got saved. Chronic alcoholics, and they got saved because of the Word of God. Are we ready for the type of people who will come in if revival starts? We think of those who are addicted to drugs. And I just want to say, next Sunday night, we have a good friend of ours, Andrew Topley. He's coming. He lives about 2 miles from us in Darlingstown. He's coming next Sunday night to share his story. I know that the people who we're bringing along to testify and share their stories and share in song are really blessing many of you, and we thank God for them. Andrew was addicted to drugs for 12 years. God set him free. He's training to be a Methodist minister now. Just like what Roy said, that man, Mickey, was it Mickey? Oh, Mickey's serving the Lord as a pastor now. These are the type of people that if revival hits are going to come in to our midst. Are we ready for it? Are we wanting revival to be on our terms or on God's terms? Folks, that's only the introduction. Now, where's this? So I want us to take some time this morning. I'm conscious of time already. But are we building a sandcastle, or are we building a secure structure? If you're taking notes this morning, this is the first stage of our restoration project. And it's this, it's the foundation of our faith. This is the foundation of our faith, is what we are building on. Esther, again, will be familiar with this property. It's just outside Lurgan, between Lurgan and Guildford, if any of you have ever been on that road in your travels. There's a beautiful house. It was built about 40 years ago, I imagine. A really beautiful, beautiful house. Lovely detail, rosemary tile roof. Like, no expense was spared. However, it was built on marshy ground. And you can physically see it with your eye when you're driving past on the road. You can physically see that it's at an angle. Now, it's not like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's not that pronounced, but it is listing. I think that's the correct word, because it wasn't built on the right foundation. So what are we building on, folks? What in our Christian journey and our Christian walk? What is the foundation of our faith? You know, what are we? Is it a sandy? Is it a sandy, selfish sort of foundation, or are we building on the rock, on the Redeemer? Are we building a sand castle? I just love it that we're up close to the North Coast now, because whenever we have a bit of spare time, we can go up to the port. We can walk the beaches. I don't know if we'll build any sandcastles or not. We're maybe a wee bit old for that, Esther. But you know yourself, if you've ever built one, or your children go to the beach and you build it close to the tide, the shoreline, we all know what happens. You go back in an hour's time and it's no longer there. It's crumbled because the foundation isn't right. So how secure is our foundation? What is the foundation of our faith? Because believe me, if we want restoration in our personal lives, and if we want revival in this church and in our town, we've got to have the foundation right. Yeah? Johnny, or anyone else who's in the building trade or an architect or whatever, the foundation is absolutely concrete to what happens. So are we building a sandcastle, or are we building a secure structure. The second stage of the restoration project is the fruitfulness of our faith. So that's our second point, the fruitfulness of our faith. And the question is, are you hoarding your treasure or are you harnessing your talents? Each and every one of us has been given by God certain talent or talents. We've been given gifts, every one of us. You may possibly not know what yours is, but I can guarantee you 100% that God has given you giftings. So are you hoarding your treasure or are you harnessing your talents? You see the two different pictures here. And the one on the left is where the scaffolding, and again, this the picture of scaffolding has not been far from my mind for some random reason. I don't know. Maybe you will know. I don't know. But in a building project, if the scaffolding is lying on the ground, it's of absolutely no use. Big Ben would never have been restored. That restoration project would never have happened if the scaffolding had lain on the ground. So are we hoarding our treasure? Are we squirreling it away? I remember one day recently taking a wee walk in Moira Park, and there was this wee squirrel running about, and it was digging in the ground, and it was burying its treasure for another time. Are we doing that? Have we buried our treasure, our giftings? Or are we harnessing all of the talent and all of the giftings that God has done? The image on the right shows you a very large structure where there are different men who are, they're harnessed into the structure. They're plugged in. That's a word that I've been using of late, especially on social media. And if you're on Facebook, please follow the church. Please like it. Please follow it. Please share our posts. That's a form of evangelism. If you are not sure how to share your faith, or you're a little bit timid about doing it, you can do it through Facebook. You can do it through Instagram. You can do it through social media. So are we hoarding our treasure, or are we harnessing our talents? And that will be the fruitfulness of our faith, whether we are fruitful or not. The third stage of our restoration project is the fullness of our faith. The fullness of our faith. And I have posed the question again here, and you see the scaffolding. Is it teamwork or is it a solo effort? Now, the guys and girls who come up to the platform this morning, I don't mean to embarrass anyone. I think we've got to honor people and appreciate them and applaud them. And we do that for every single worker, every single person who serves. I think there's 80 people who are ex-SNI'd within our fellowship. Thank you to each and every one of you for how and when you serve, no matter how you do it, when you do it, or where you do it. Even if it was turning the oven on last night and heating the sausage rolls and buttering the scones, it doesn't matter. It's all service. It's all important, and we appreciate every one of you. But is it teamwork? Or is it a solo effort? No man is an island. The BB display wouldn't have happened last night had it been just Clive on his own. There's strength in unity, isn't there? Is it team effort? Or is it a solo job? I took this photograph during the week. I dropped Esther to her work on Wednesday morning. And this is in the bakery department of our daughter's business. That's half of the eggs that they use in 1 week. There's 1,000 eggs there, approximately. Didn't count them all. It takes more than one egg to feed the hungry. There are hungry people out there. Really hungry people. And I'm not being funny here. There are people who are spiritually hungry. They're dying of thirst. They're dying of starvation in their spirits, in their soul. They need their soul to be restored by the Lord. You and I are the means by which we feed, or God feeds, this spiritually hungry and thirsty people. Wasn't last Sunday a fantastic day for Mother's Day? I thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed it. Wow, what an army of women that we had. My goodness, it was a bit scary too, being outnumbered, but anyhow, it was fantastic. Thank you so much again. Racing on here, folks. The fourth stage of our restoration project is this, the focus of our faith, if you're making notes, the focus of our faith. You see, our faith has to have a focus. And if it's an inward focus, it's wrong. It has to be an outward focus. Now, the BB was on last night, the display, that was an outward focus. Esther will be getting a team up and running. I know she's been talking to different people on her visitation, but probably after Easter we will have a major push to start up again, or to restart, to fire up again the toddlers ministry in September. Difficult to do that when we're traveling up and down, so we believe if you're going to do it right and do it at the right time, and that'll be September. That's another outreach ministry. We want to reach out to the hungry and to the thirsty. So the focus of our faith, are we building bridges or are we putting up barriers? And I'm specifically thinking of our relationship with the world, our relationship with the unsaved, with our relationship with those people who not only are unsaved, but perhaps are unchurched. There's a generation today that's unchurched. I have a friend in Belfast, and his focus is on the unchurched, people who have never been to church, who know nothing about church, who didn't come up through Sunday school. So what is our focus, church family, this morning? Are we building bridges with the world, with our unsaved friends, our unsaved colleagues, the unsaved Facebook friends, for example? Again, if you're a little bit timid in sharing your faith, if you're on Facebook, maybe you've never done this. I would be quite proactive. Sometimes you can put up a stupid thing to get a few laughs, but sometimes I'll maybe put up a wee family thing of maybe one of our grandchildren or my darling wife or whatever. But I would also, I love to share the gospel, love to share verses. That's a means, again, for you to reach out to your unsaved connections. So are we building bridges or are we putting up barriers? Are we, the term that I have put down on my notes here is, are we reflecting and attracting? Are we reflecting the gospel properly, and are we attracting people to Jesus? Because if we're not, we should be. Are we building bridges with people, or are we putting up barriers? Are you inviting people to your church? When's the last time? I make no apologies for throwing out the challenge today. When's the last time that you invited somebody to your church? When's the last time that you invited one of your family members to church? Yes, they refused you a month ago. They refused you a year ago. You might feel embarrassed, but when's the last time that you invited anyone to church? Would you consider even inviting somebody this afternoon to our Sunday night special? We have a really good friend, Ken Henning. Some of you know Ken. Some of you met him through Zoom. You realize he was much taller than what he was in the Zoom meetings. That was through Academy. Ken and Carol are coming tonight. Ken's got a beautiful voice, but he's very high up in the police as well. Some wonderful stories of God's hand of protection upon his life. Will you invite somebody out tonight? Will you come tonight yourself? I'm going to try and finish this off shortly. Our fifth and our final stage in the restoration project is this. It's the footsteps of our faith, or the future of our faith. I'm not quite sure which one's most applicable. You see, there's a roadmap to restoration. There's always a roadmap. It's a bit like the sat-nav. There's always a way forward. There is always a way forward. And it's this. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just what I came up with during the week. There is a roadmap to restoration. And if you're making notes, then it's good to write these down. Number one, we've got to recognize that we need to be restored. Whatever restoration might look like in your life and my life, I need my spirit and my soul to be restored more than what it is. So, okay, I'm putting it out there. If I say that I need that, I would imagine you can say also that you need more restoration in your life. So the first thing that we need to do, we need to recognize our need to be restored. Secondly, we need to recognize that God does not condemn us. I think that's one of the biggest problems that we face as Christians, is feeling condemned. Because we've been walking at a distance, we've been in the wilderness, we've maybe done something wrong, we've erred in our ways, and we feel condemned. But God does not condemn us. Who is the accuser of the brethren? It's the enemy of our soul, right? It's not the Lord. Thirdly, recognize that God will restore you. There's no question over it. You don't have to send him an email. You don't have to put it in writing and request it. God will restore you, and he will restore me. Recognize that we must make the first step, because if we are not as close to the Lord as we once were, who's the one that has moved? It's not the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sure, it's not. It's you or it's me. We're the ones that have moved. So we must make that first step. And lastly, we must recognize that our restoration will help others, and that's the building of bridges. You see, if we are restored and our joy has been restored and our purpose and our Christian walk is restored and we're excited about what God is doing. I've heard so many people saying, Paul, I want to come to every meeting because I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on what God is doing. Recognize that your restoration will help others, because you'll be building bridges instead of putting up barriers. Very last image and very last thought before I hand back over. Jesus said, I will build my church. Listen, folks, it's not Paul Prentice's church here. It's not the leadership's church. It's not Elam's church. This is the church that Jesus died and paid for with his blood. So that's the restoration project, folks. Will you join the revolution? Will you join us on the journey? Will you pray that each and every one of our hearts will be restored, and that we will see many, many people come to know the Lord? Thank you so much. God bless.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.